But loving the Lord, at this time, let's open up together in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel found in the Old Testament following the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, preceding the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. And our focus will be in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 17. This will be our text as well, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Oh, pardon me, we'll begin in verse 10. Our text will begin in verse 17, our scripture reading beginning in verse 10. 2 Samuel verse chapter 5, verse 10. The beginning of this chapter had David being made king over all Israel and then defeating Jerusalem and taking it as his capital. 2 Samuel 5, verse 10, we give our attention together to God's word. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. That's for the reading of God's word. And our focus again on verses 17 to the end of the chapter as we look upon David having his first defensive task as the king of, newly anointed king of the entire nation of Israel. Beloved in the Lord, as we pick up once again in 2 Samuel 5, we remember a little bit of just the context of where we have come from and where we have been in our study of the life of David. You may remember that many chapters ago, King Saul was anointed king over Israel. He was anointed king with a specific task given in 1 Samuel 9:16. And that was to save the people of God from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemy of God. They were the ones who were seeking to oppress them, to destroy them. Up to this point in the history, before Saul became king, you may remember how Israel went to war against the Philistines, and in that war they not only lost, but the Ark of God was captured. And the Philistines brought it into the temple of their god Dagon, and in that temple the Lord showed his power as Dagon fell upon the ground, and they set him back up, and then Dagon fell again, his head and hands broke off before the ark of the Lord. Then we go through the story a little bit more quickly. We remember the battle of Goliath, where the Philistines came against Israel, and David began to take leadership in the nation of Israel. But it didn't last long. Saul persecuted him. David became the hunted, had to run, take refuge in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines attacked again, killed Saul, killed Jonathan, killed a number of Saul's sons. And in the light of that, David returned to Judah, became king, and now is king over all Israel. And our story reminds us that this hostility from the Philistines hasn't ended. The calling given to Saul that he would set God's people free from the enemy, the Philistines, still had to be fulfilled. In fact, in 2 Samuel 3, when Abner was trying to convince the elders of Israel to anoint David as king, he did so with these words in 2 Samuel 3:18, that the Lord has spoken to David, saying, "By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies." We have here a conflict that has been going on for chapters and large sections, a couple generations in the land of Israel. But what we really see in that conflict is a conflict that really has been going on from much earlier. The conflict against the people of God, the animosity, the hatred for the church, the warfare that exists between the nation of Israel and the realm and the world. It'll be repeated in the book of Esther as Haman tries to wipe out the Israelites. It will be repeated as when they return back from the land of captivity in Babylon and they want to build the temple of God. The nations around them try to stop their efforts and try to fight them. It's what is spoken of in the Bible as an ongoing thread, one of these areas of the scripture where you can see this concept, this truth from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. And it's called theologically the antithesis. And all that means essentially is the warfare, the conflict, the battle. It is the battle that is spoken of in Genesis 3 when God says, I will put hatred or enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But it is the same conflict that continues today. A conflict that is not seen simply in the idea of physical attacks or persecution against the Church of Christ. And we pray for the Lord to be near to our persecuted brothers and sisters in the Lord. Certainly that is part of it. But it is also the conflict that exists in every redeemed heart. The battle between the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the spirit, the desire of God and the desire of our old sinful nature. It is a battle and warfare that is ultimately, as we see in this passage, that must be won, and it must be won beautifully through the king. The reason God has set David on the throne, as we saw last week, was for the good of his people, for the good of his people Israel. It was because he loved his bride that he put David as the king. Because David could give them victory over their enemies if David walked in the ways of God. And beloved, that same battle is something we remain in today. If you have tried to live as a Christian for any length of time, you have seen the battle of what it means to fight the Christian fight. It is called a fight for a reason. We are told in 1 Peter that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a battle in the Christian life. And its victory is found only in one place. Its victory is found only in the king that God has ordained and enthroned and anointed to save his people from their foes. In the time of David, that was fulfilled in David in part. David would give them victory. David would begin to drive back the Philistines. But beloved, we know the victory of David was not enough. David could not even save himself. Instead, under conviction of sin for his activities, he prayed out to God, and he asked that God would cleanse him with hyssop, that he should be whiter than snow, Psalm 51. And hyssop was the plant in the time of the Passover that God used and had his people use as a paintbrush. Hyssop was the plant that the people of Israel took as a paintbrush, and they dipped it in the blood of the Passover lamb. And they used that plant as a paintbrush to take the blood of the Passover lamb and to put it across the lintel of the door and down the sides. Why? So the people inside the house would be protected by the blood of the lamb. David was not the king who could save Israel from his enemies. David needed to be cleansed with hyssop. David needed the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the king who delivers us. The warfare we fight in the Christian life, the daily battle we have with sin, whether it is from inside ourselves or outside ourselves, whether it's the temptations we see in the world or on our internet or in the books we read and the schools we go to, whether it's the temptations we have in our own heart when we see those things coming up from within us and we remember that's who we used to be and there's a battle between who we are and who we used to be. Whether it's the battle externally or internally, there's only one deliverer. There's only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's through the King that God has anointed. And as we look upon the victory that God gives through David, we want to see a greater victory. We want to see a victory that isn't just about Philistines. It's about us. It's about God saving us from our sin. It's about God giving victory to us in a world that is no friend to grace, that a world is no friend to the cross of Christ. I believe we want to see it in Jesus. So we're going to see it in 3 points this morning, that God delivers through his anointed king. As that king, and as that king expresses and shows great dependence upon the Lord, as in that dependence we see the power of God, and in that dependence we have God's presence, that this king saves and God saves through this king as this king depends upon the Lord. And in that dependence we see the power of God, in that dependence we see the presence of God. We begin then with verse 17 and the idea that as the Israelites anoint David king, the Philistines hear of it, and they come up to search for him. And David goes to the stronghold. I don't know if you've noticed in the Bible reading how verse 18 and verse 22 are just about carbon copies of each other. If you have your Bibles open, please look at verse 18 and 22 and notice how similar they are. Verse 18 says, the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And verse 22 says, and the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Is the Bible just needing more material? Did it want to just add a little length and so it doubled up a story or take the same story and tell it again? Does anyone read the Hardy Boys here? Any of the young men read the Hardy Boys? Have you got to the point yet where Biff punches out the enemy? Or where the Hardy Boys have been captured and have to find a way to escape? Have you got to that part yet? And hopefully you're saying, wow, Pastor Bilsman's reading the same Hardy Boy book I am. No, they have a bit of a pattern, you see. And it tends to be repeated, kind of like Star Wars 7, borrowing from... Anyway. Is God running out of material? Does he need to take the same story and tell it again just to fill a book? There's something beautiful in the repetition of this story. Something beautiful in what David does when the same situation confronts him. I don't know about you, but if I've been there before, I tend to get a little bit more confident. Maybe, you know, if I was David and I saw the Philistines camp in the Valley of Rephaim the first time, there's a whole bunch of them, I'd tremble and I'd say, Lord, what should I do? How do I beat this great army? And God would say, as he did to David, you go head on, I'll be with you, I'll break out, you'll defeat them. And David does it and God gives deliverance. And if I saw the Philistines again in that same valley, I'd think, ha ha ha, I know how I'm going to whoop you. Last time, Joab took the right flank, Ittai took the left flank, I was in the middle, the archers were on the hill, and we smote you. We're going to do the same thing again. I've been here, I've covered this ground, I know how to win. And when something's repeated, and we've been there before, and we've done it before, and we've had success before, the tendency is to think that we can do it again. Maybe it's a conversation with someone and they use words or they're going through a struggle and you think, you know what, I went through the same thing and this is what helped me, so this is what will help you. Maybe it's trying to disciple a child and they're going through a struggle and they've had a nightmare and this is what worked on all your other kids and so this is what should work on this one. Or maybe it's discipline with a child. And the last time your child did this, the oldest, you did this, and this is how the child responded. So now with the youngest, the same thing should work, right? Come on, guys. And it doesn't. You see, there's an idea in repetition where we've had victory in the past that we don't need God as much. There's a tendency in the human heart, if we've tread the path before, to think this time we can do it, we can go in our strength, we can have the same victory, we know how to win, we've been here before. And there's something beautiful in a story being told in the Bible that is almost the exact same story twice, and where both times David humbles himself and says to the Lord, should I go up? What should I do? How do I fight this foe? You see, there's something beautiful in that because it shows what every Christian should have in their life, what every child of God should live with. We face our sin, or we face a particularly hostile individual to the gospel. And maybe we had someone hostile to the gospel before, and we had this magic gospel presentation, and we first went to Genesis 1:1, and then we went to Romans 1:16, and they were convinced. So we go to the same verses all over again, thinking it's just a formula that somehow will work, and it's not. There's something beautiful when David sees the same situation and says, Lord, I know last time you gave me victory, but I'm just as helpless now as I was before. How do I and should I go up? How do I fight? How do I win? How do I find deliverance? You see, there's something beautiful in David's words because he's not depending on himself. And he's not depending on God as some kind of formula or superstition, where if he gets God's pattern, he can follow that pattern and everything will always work out the same way, because that's not how it works. Instead, he comes to God and he expresses what is one of the most beautiful character traits of any Christian. And that's humility.
Lord, what do I do? How do I fight this sin? How do I reach this lost friend of mine? How can I bring hope to someone who is in the depths of despair? I know it's not a formula. I know it's not a trick of a Bible verses I link together and somehow it always has the same effect. Lord, I need you. You see, there's something beautiful in David's dependence because it reminds us that God is a living God. He's not a formula. He's not the God of the deists who put the world together and set it like a clock or a watch, and he wound the watch, and now it operates by these gears and sprockets and springs so that nothing ever changes. It just keeps going round and round. He's a God who is here, a God who is with his people, a God who is with his church. And daily and hourly we need him. Daily and hourly we need to show that dependence upon the Lord to say, Father, here is the situation. I know not what to do. Will you grant me help? A beautiful psalm that expresses this is Psalm 123. As the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. How does God bring victory for the nation of Israel through David? He brings it through David doing what Saul did not do. Lord, how do I win? How do I stand in this capacity as your man for God's glory in this place? How do I do it? And when God spoke, beloved, David obeyed. I don't know if it's an easy thing to take your army and hide them in mulberry trees. I have mulberry trees of a kind in front of my house. They're about 6 or 8 feet tall. But those are not the mulberry trees. Those are grafted onto a different stump and trunk so that they stay short. Mulberry trees can be anywhere from 30 to 50 feet high. If you Google or YouTube and look at how to prune a mulberry tree, you'll find guys on ladders in these massive trees. I don't know if it's a blow to pride to be able to take them head on, mano a mano, man against man in the first battle, and the second one have to hide and wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. I wonder what it sounded like. I don't know. When David hears that God calls him to circle around behind and not take them straight up, and he obeys God, he's showing that his hope and his strength is not in the fact that he thinks he has a greater army or greater generals or greater warriors or a greater sword, but it's in Christ. It's in depending upon the Lord. And we're going to see in this chapter, in this section, how as David depends upon the Lord does not fail him. How as David depends upon God, God brings victory. God brings deliverance. Now the reason that we can get together this morning and talk about how God brings victory and how we are to depend on the Lord and how we can depend on the Lord and know that he will hear our prayers and he will be near us and he will save and he will give deliverance is because there is one man who depended upon God perfectly and did not receive the help of a sense that he cried for. There's one man who depended upon God with all that he was and all his weakness and all his human frailty, human because he took it upon himself. And he cried out in the garden, my God, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And when he was on the cross, what did he cry? Except, my God, why have you forsaken me? And how did he die? Except to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Has anyone ever trusted the Father more than that? Has anyone ever shown a greater expression of dependence upon God than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was perfect in your place? And yet upon the cross, did God answer him when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was God there? Did God take away the agony of hell for a moment? Did God let up and say, my son, I will not give you the full power of my wrath. I will spare you so you would not have to drink the cup to the bottom dregs. I will release you from this before the full weight is finished. No, he pressed it out of Christ to the very end until he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Now, beloved, we are called to find our strength in the victory of God, not in ourselves, but in dependence upon the only one who can overcome. You cannot beat the foe. David could not beat the Philistines. Any king of Israel who thought they could would be discarded by God as useless because they didn't know where their strength was. Beloved in the Lord, you need a greater Savior. There is no enemy you can defeat. When you are praying for the hearts of your lost children, you cannot change their heart. When you are asking for God for victory over your sin, you cannot find the victory in yourself. You need a Savior. And the only way to find that is to depend upon Him. To come to Him and say, Lord, what now ought I to do? How would you have me live? Lord, I want to live for you. Let me follow you. Let me depend on you. Now, does that mean that God will give us a divine voice and say, you have to go to the mulberry trees tonight? I want you to go to the mulberry trees. I want you to wait in the mulberry trees. Bring your Bible. Sit under the trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, open your Bible and read the passage it falls to. Well, certainly, if we have the Bible in there, we're not all off. How does God call us to depend on Him, and what does it mean to depend on Him as Christians today? Sin and pride are very closely linked. Pride is the idea that we know how something should be fixed to the point that we won't listen to the God who says otherwise. Or we know how we should find fulfillment and satisfaction and joy to the point where we won't listen to the God who says otherwise. You want to know how you depend upon God? You open His Word. You say, Lord, you call me to walk this path. You call me to humility. You call me to patience. You call me to dependence. You call me to obedience. Even when things aren't going well, I will walk this path because I will depend upon you. The pattern we see in Christ, the pattern we are to follow as Christ's bride that finds their strength in the Lord is one of humility, of obedience, of dependence upon God, and we obey Him through His Word. We depend upon Him by keeping His commands, and when we struggle, we bring that to Him too. When we fight and we can't get through the obstacle that is before us, we bring that to Him too. Lord, this is what I know I have to do. Help me to do it. Help me to slay my anxious foolishness. Help me to give up my pride. Help me to show that forgiveness I need to show. That's what dependence on God looks like. That's why when Jesus came, He said, a sacrifice and burnt offering you have not desired. I have come to do your will, O Lord. And the author of Hebrews says He takes away the first that He may establish the second. He keeps the will of God. And beloved, as redeemed, should we love God's word any less? We fail to say, Lord, I believe that you know what is best and what is beautiful. And therefore, I will show that I trust you more than myself by taking your commands and taking your truth and hiding them in my heart and obeying you and living for you. And then even in the areas where God's word doesn't speak directly, when it's the young person trying to figure out which college to go to, or it's a family trying to decide which new car to buy. But God's word still speaks to us, doesn't it? It calls our motives to be the right kind of motives. It calls our desires to be the right kind of desires. While it might not be easy to figure out, we can say to the Lord, Lord, help me not to make this out of ambition or desire for self. Help me to make this for you. Dependence upon the Lord, through which God gives victory. And as David depends upon the Lord, and as Christ depended upon the Lord, and as we depend upon the Lord, God shows His power. Verse 20, so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. The idea of Baal Perazim is the Lord of bursting out. And it has been described by many as the idea of the breaking of water through a dam. You know, the big Hoover Dam in the U.S., and you can watch that mountain of concrete rising up, and you imagine putting like a cannonball right through that 30 feet of concrete or whatever it is, and just watching the water blast out of that kind of a dam. If you want something a little more concrete, go fill up water balloons in your tap, right? And just think to yourself, I can get a little more water in there and wait for just a burst. And the water just breaks out and soaks everything around it. As David goes to fight the Philistines, he says, God has just, boom, broken out. It's just like water that's been tense behind a dam, and suddenly the dam is taken away, and the water just explodes through. That is what God has done. That is how God has gotten us victory. God has burst forth. I know a few have studied the names, and we had a Bible study, I think, in this church a while ago on the names of God in the Old Testament and how significant they are and in the New too. And in this name, we find something very powerful, the God who breaks through. The God who breaks through. Now, why is that so important? Because the Philistines represent the antithesis, the fight between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The truths of Christ and the truths of sin. Our old nature and our new nature can be seen in this. The concept of what is good versus what is evil. How does God win that? Beloved, as his people depend on him, God breaks through. God breaks through. It is the most humbling and glorious thing to see God break through. It is often done in a time where you may expect very little, and you may realize how much you cannot do, and all of a sudden, God does what you know you can't do in yourself. He breaks through. Maybe it's the stubborn heart that you're trying to minister to with the gospel, and you've shared the gospel, and you've called them on, and suddenly the phone call rings one day, and they say, hey, I just want you to know, I want you to be the first to know, I came to Christ tonight. He broke my heart, and I have asked for forgiveness, and I trust in Jesus, and I want you to know. And you think to yourself, how in the world did this happen? And the only answer is this: God broke through. You know, when Paul struggled with a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12 that God would take away that thorn, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul went on to say, therefore I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. You want to know what strengthened Paul for preaching the gospel to people who stoned him and persecuted him and cast him out and mocked him for his faith? This truth, that as the gospel is proclaimed, God breaks through. He cannot be constrained. He cannot be stopped. I want you to try it sometime. I wish we had a Hoover Dam and we could actually pull this off. We could stick a hole through there and you could stand there and try and stop the water. A fire hose, maybe, a fire hydrant. I don't think we can do this anymore, but in the olden days when it was really hot and the fire men would come along and open a fire hydrant, all the kids would run through it. Try and stand in front of that thing and stop the water. It just can't be done. Now, beloved, it's not for us to always say when God will break through. But as God's church depends upon the God who has made them and saves them, redeems them, as we walk in dependence on him, as we humble our hearts, beloved, God does what we cannot. And David calls the place where that victory was found, Baal Perazim. He erects a memorial there to say, this is a reminder that God is the one who breaks through our enemies. God is the one who defeats the foe. And beloved, as God's church today, how important is that for us to remember? To remember that God still breaks through our sinful hearts. To remember the times when God has finally humbled us and brought us to our knees. By God's grace, I can look back on my life and see a few times where God just broke me. And I remember places where I broke down in tears before the Lord and God convicted me of my sin. And they were turnaround points where God picked me back up and he broke me so he could rebuild me. But God broke through a hardened heart that I never could. You see, dependence reminds us that we need the God who can break through what we cannot. Dependence reminds us that we need the Savior who can do what we were never able to do. And when he does it, beloved, it's glorious. God doesn't trickle through. He doesn't trickle through. It's not, oh, whew, there's a tiny drop of water falling now. My thirst will be satisfied and quenched. No, Jesus says, if he who believes in me, you'll have fountains of living water coming out of him. You see, God brings victory through his king because only God can bring victory. And as his king and as his people and as his church and as you depend upon the sovereign Lord, he shows the power is his and not ours. And therefore, he can do what you cannot do, and he can do what I cannot do. He can break through the enemy. He can rout a force five times stronger than we are. And he can save his people. So what do you do? What do you do when you're fighting sin in your own personal life, and it is a hard nut to crack? What do you do? Beloved, you don't stop depending on God. You don't stop fighting your sin. You don't stop opening his word and saying, Lord, I want to live by your word. Help me to do it. I'm going to fight this all I can. I need your help. And you wait for God to break through. What do you do when you're dealing with that hardened heart? When you're trying to minister to that friend who just won't hear the gospel anymore. Beloved, insofar as it depends upon you, insofar as you are able, until they close the door, you keep on showing the same love, the same ministry, the same gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That's our only tool. That's our only weapon. That's our only message. And sure, we can package it in different ways and apply it through different means and bring it with all its truth and all the scriptures, but that is our tool. As we minister to the hardened heart, we bring the gospel, and we bring the gospel, and we bring the gospel because we depend upon Christ. And we wait for God to break through. Will he always break through? It's not ours to say. All we know is if he doesn't, what help do we have? All our help is in him. And so we depend upon him, and we look to him. Remember the Son of God who went to the cross, went to the grave, broke through death and hell and shame, and rose victorious from the dead. This is the God we serve. This is the God we trust. And finally, as David depends upon the Lord, and as his church depends upon the Lord, we see God's presence. In the second battle, just a note on verse 21. If 21 is the kind of chilling words, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away, if David obeyed the commands of God and his word, he would destroy those images. They would have been burned or crushed. He would not have been keeping them for himself. But there is a neat little twist here, if you like to study the nuances in the Bible, how the Philistines once carried away the Ark of God and could not keep it, and how the Israelites can now carry away the images of the idols and, by God's grace, destroy them. Neat little picture. Anyway, second battle, David inquires of the Lord again. And what does God do differently this time? God has David wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. And we don't know what this was. It wasn't just a wind or you know, the swaying of the branches. It was a literal sign of God where they would hear marching. We don't know how God made it, but that's his business. They would actually hear marching in the tops of the trees. And when they heard that, they were to realize these words spoken in verse 24, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Israel is to go into battle the second time, thinking to themselves, God is right in front of us, and he is striking the enemy. As the church, as David, depends upon the Lord, God gives him a message that David is simply following in the footsteps and path of God. He is simply holding on to the hem of the robe of Christ. He is walking in the very place where Christ has gone before. And God gives to David an affirmation that God will be with David. And he'll be with Israel. And he will lead them and fight for them and be before them. This is a testimony that also runs through the entire scriptures. When the Israelites stood on the shore of the Red Sea and the Egyptians waited for, or pardon me, the Israelites waited for God and the Egyptians came with their army to destroy them. And the people cried out and Moses called to God and God said, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just watch God fight for you. And Israel was to see this pillar of fire become a wall of fire and cloud between them and the enemy. And they were to see the great Red Sea split apart and be led through it. And later the psalmist will say, he led them by his footprints through the sea. As if to say Israel was just following in the tread of the God who had gone before them, you see. God wants his church to know he doesn't leave them. Sometimes we think when we see the enemy, it's a sign that God has forsaken us. Sometimes when things are really hard, we think that God has left us. And God says to David, listen, you depend on me. They're back. I know. You beat them once and they're back here again. They look exactly the same. Ever had that? I thought I fought this sin. I thought I won this battle, but here it is. It looks exactly the same. It's the same thing I've gone through all those times before. What do I do now? And God says the second time, listen, David, I will go before you. I will fight the battle on your behalf. When you hear the sound of the marching, you will know I am marching against the enemy. You see, God doesn't leave us the victory to fight. And he promises his presence in the midst of the battle. That in any foe, in any conflict, no matter where God may take us, maybe you'll go to the mission field, maybe you'll find persecution in this nation for the cause of the gospel. Maybe you'll have to stand up for what is true and right and in your place of employment, though it costs you your reputation or your job. You know, God will not call you to fight a foe that he is already not marching to engage. The Lord of hosts is with his church. Never will he leave them, never will he forsake them. You all know how God brings victory to his nation? He brings it through his king who depends upon him by his great power and by his constant presence. There is not a time in your life where you cannot cry out to God and know that he is near to you in Christ. There's not an enemy in your life that is so great that the Almighty God will not go before you as you depend upon him and call out to him and ask for his grace and ask for his help. Because the God of David was the God of Christ, was Christ, and is the God of the church. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the passage speaks of an antithesis. It speaks of a warfare between the people of God and their foes. It speaks of deliverance because of the power of God and the presence of God. And yet where David got to hear the marching sound in the tops of the trees, beloved, we hear the call of Christ. We hear the promise of Christ. We have Lord's Supper, where the bread and the wine are a reminder that God is always with us, united to us, never forsaking us. We come to that table to say, not that we are perfect in ourselves, but that our hope is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that, God gives us an affirmation of his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his presence, his power. Not the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, but a promise fulfilled, confirmed by the blood of the Lamb of God. This afternoon, you'll see the sacrament of baptism, Lord willing, if you're here. You'll see the water put upon the head of Abigail de Boer as a confirmation that those who rest upon the Lord, those who cry out to him, know he will never leave them, never forsake them. He is with them forever, something greater than marching. Beloved, do we stand as those who still depend upon the Lord? We will have fights day in and day out. They will not end until the day we come to heaven. When you face the foe, beloved, do you know how much you need Jesus? Do you rest in him? Have you gone through the seasons where you're waiting for the Lord to break out? And when you see it, do you remember it? Write it down. Remember that God hears and answers prayer. And when it's not coming yet, and when the weeks follow the weeks, so the days follow the days. You can go back to the scripture and the stories of David, but you can also go to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is greater by far. And you can see the God who breaks through on behalf of his people, who hears their prayers, and though his timing is not our timing, and his ways are not our ways, he is always a God who saves every single soul who cries out to him. Beloved, the church labors as a dependent body who knows it needs the power and the presence of Almighty God. And God promises that to all who look to him, he will show his power and he will give his presence. He will break through. May God remind us of what it means to live this Christian life as men and women, boys and girls, dependent upon the sovereign King. And as we do so, may he lift up our heads to be those who wait to see the great breaking through of the sovereign God. and who, while we wait, look to the confirmation that He is with us and with us always. May God help us to fight the good fight, and by the grace of God in Christ, to lay hold of eternal life. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon, Lord, that great fight in which you have called us to. We pray, Lord, you will help us to see how it is won in Christ, how we are more than conquerors in Christ, how nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray that you will help us to live this life with that all-important resting, that dependence upon you. Forgive us for the times we take up our own strength or look to our own selves. Lord, we need the living God and no one else. Please help us to know what it is to stand waiting upon you. And Lord, help us to wait well. Help us to be dependent on you and showing that in the way we live, in the way we love your word, in the way we yield ourselves to it, knowing that you alone are the one who can save, and therefore we follow what you call us to do. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us with a constant reminder of how you are near to us in the midst of the struggle. Before we even enter wage warfare, Lord, you promise to be with your church. In the midst of this, you do not leave them. Please forgive the times when we think we are forsaken. Please remind us of how you are a God who is always near to us. And Lord, we pray that you will in Christ remind us the victory has been won. And Lord, we labor to take hold of that for which we have already been taken hold of. May you grant us to find the victory in your Son, we pray. And again, we ask that you will hasten the day when every battle will end, the great final foe will be thrown down, and Lord, your church will be delivered forever. Will you guide us in your care, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.